Happy Hanukkah this morning. Starts tonight, but we'll give you an official Shabbat Shalom as well. And now together, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen and amen. Now, the greatest commandment together. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, Baruch Shem Kevod, Machuto Leolam Vayed. Together. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Praised be the name of his glorious sovereignty forever and ever. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you this day shall be upon your heart. And you shall teach them thoroughly to your children, and you shall speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk on the road, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be for a reminder between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and upon your gates. When the word entered the world, freedom entered it. Its highest teaching is love and kindness. And that is the whole Torah. Go and learn it. Honoring one another, doing acts of kindness, and making peace. These are our highest duties. So let us learn in order to teach. It is a tree of life to those who hold fast, and all who cling to it find happiness. Its ways are ways of pleasantness, and all its paths are peace. Amen. Let's bring all of the kids up here so we can pray for them. All right, let's extend our hands and let's pray for them. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, we just thank you so, so much for these children, Father, that you have blessed these parents with. Father, we pray for the teachers that as they bring forth your word this morning, Father, that your anointing would be upon it. Father, that even as they discuss the Torah portion and probably Hanukkah as well and the Feast of Dedication, Father, we pray that as these teachers even have dedicated themselves to instructing these children with your Torah, we pray that these children would be dedicated to you as well. Father, with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength, may the word that is taught them this morning be planted deep, and may each one of them bring forth much fruit in their life to advance your kingdom. We thank you for them in Yeshua's name. And everybody says, amen and amen. All right. Are you ready? It's going to be good this morning. We've got our shofar ready, so let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much that all of us, as your children, that we can just come together and sit at your feet and learn of you. We thank you for this Shabbat where the festival of Hanukkah begins this evening. Father, we want to be prepared. Father, I pray that each one of us this morning, even before we light the candles tonight, we would commit ourselves to dedicating ourselves to you and our families and our countries, of all the countries all over this world that are live streaming right now. Father, we just pray that each one of the members of all these different countries, they would all dedicate their country back to the Lord. Father, we just Thank you so much. And I just pray, Lord, that each and every one of us would realize it's not about us. It's all about you. And we want to give you the glory. We want to see your Torah magnified. Father, and may even as the shofar is blown this morning, may your word be magnified in our lives as we hear the sound of the shofar. In Yeshua's name, amen. Amen and amen. Father, we want to stay within your house forever. We can hardly wait till your kingdom comes here on earth as it is in heaven. And Father, we just, again, just want to sit at your feet and learn from you. And may, as your word goes forth this morning, may we have hearts to understand, ears to hear, and eyes to see what you're saying to us. We ask this in Yeshua's name. Amen. And amen. Amen. Okay, be seated. But let's begin with our Torah portion. It's Vayeshev. Let's go ahead and put up the first slide. Which means, and he dwelt. Let's look at Genesis 37, verse 1 and 2, where it begins. And this is where it says, and Jacob dwelled, or and he dwelt. And where did he dwell? It says, in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. I think it's so fascinating that it doesn't really go into the generations of Jacob. It immediately transitions into Joseph, which was like the second last to be born. And it says that Joseph, being just 17, he was just a kid. He was 17 years old. And here he is feeding the flock with his brothers. And here we see he was called a lad. So 17-year-old was considered a lad. He was with the sons of Bilhah, with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought to his father their evil report. He was a tattletale. And how many of you know sometimes that doesn't go over real well with those who are being told upon? And what do we find in verse 3 and 4? And I think this is fascinating too, because it begins, and Jacob dwelled, but now it says, now Israel loved. How come his name was changed? Well, you know his name was changed from Jacob to Israel. But why in the text does it change from Jacob to Israel? What can we learn from that? But it says, now Israel loved Joseph more than all of his children, because he was the son of his old age. And let me, how old was he? No, how old was Jacob when he gave birth to Joseph? Well, he didn't give birth. Ha ha ha, his wife did. But how old was he when Joseph was born? We're going to look at that here in a minute. It says that he made him a coat of many colors. So here, let's give him a coat of many colors. There we go. And when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all of them, they what? They hated him. They could not speak peaceably to him. I mean, here's a guy that dad loves more than the rest of the kids. And this kid always brings up evil reports. And then what happens? He starts telling him all these dreams about how he's going to be better than them. And it's just like that kind of tips them over the edge. Well, one of the things that we find, Jacob was about 90, 91 years old when Rachel gave birth to Joseph. That's how old he was. Remember, Isaac was 100 when he gave, or Abraham was 100 when he gave birth to Isaac. Now, Jacob is 90, 91 when Rachel gives birth to Joseph. And we're going to find, how long was Joseph missing from his family? It was from 17 until 30, about, more than that, 23 years. He was missing about 23 years. That was how long, from 17 to 30 is how long he was basically in the dungeon or whatever. But we're going to see he was missing from about the age of 17 to about 40 years old. Now, here's what's crazy. Did you know that Isaac died in the first year of the 7 years of plenty? So that means even grandpa suffered the same pain as Jacob over Joseph dying. Isaac was still alive at this time. The same year Isaac died was the same year when Joseph was released from prison and stood before Pharaoh at 30 years old. So Isaac experienced the supposed death of his grandson Joseph as well. But one of the things I want to talk about today is how history repeats itself. How many of you know that? They say the one thing we do learn from history is that we don't learn from history. And Jewish history is Jewish destiny. That's what they've always said. What's happened in our past is what's going to happen in our future. When Joseph and his brothers fight, okay, the spiritual dynamic for future brotherly disputes is now unleashed. We see it replayed in history over and over and over. I don't know how many of you know this, but the destruction of the Second Temple in 70 AD was attributed to the unwarranted hatred between brothers. That's right in the plot of these Torah portions that we're reading this weekend and next weekend. You know, the story of Hanukkah was also a fight between brothers in the Jewish family who followed the Greek mindset and those who wanted to follow Torah. There was a big division at the time of Hanukkah between those Jews that wanted to be like the Greeks and the Jews that wanted to follow Torah. It is no accident that every single year the festival of Hanukkah always falls during the very same weeks when the Torah portion regarding the quarreling and the sale of Joseph by his brothers is read. This fighting is read every year at Hanukkah to tell us how this division between having a Greek mindset and a Torah mindset repeats itself over and over and over. The other amazing thing is there's this jarring break of a chapter in the narrative of the sale of Joseph. Notice the last verse of chapter 37 on your notes, chapter 37, verse 36. Here it says, the Midianites sold him into Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's and captain of the guard. Now we're going to skip chapter 38 and go right to chapter 39, and it's going to look like it picks up where it left off. It says in 39:1, and Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him at the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down there. So it's like, what is chapter 38 all about? Why did God have chapter 38 be between 37 and 39? Why didn't it follow chapter 39? So let's take a look at some of this here. Chapter 38 holds a very important key, and we don't have time to go into all of it, but look at chapter 38, verse 1. It says, it came to pass at that time that Judah went down from his brothers and turned into a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. The same time that Joseph is going down to Egypt, the Bible is paralleling that Judah is going down also. Judah is the one who offered to sell him. Okay, and what happens? He ends up marrying a Canaanite of all things. They weren't supposed to marry the Canaanites. And then we find his first two children die. There's horrible consequences to Judah because of what has happened. And so that's why he becomes the perfect one when it goes to redeem Benjamin, who is Joseph's little brother. He is the one that repents first. And I think it's amazing that it's not until Judah repents that Joseph reveals himself. And it is the same thing. God is waiting for Judah to repent for Messiah to reveal himself. An amazing parallel. But we don't have time to develop the Joseph story today, so we're going to develop it more next week. And next week we will have a handout of all, like 100 different parallels of Joseph to the Messiah. So we'll have that handout ready next week. But what I want to do today, because it is right before Hanukkah, and I haven't had a chance to really teach much on Hanukkah, since it does parallel immensely with the story of Joseph, we're going to talk about Hanukkah now, and then next week we'll go more into the story of Joseph, as next week is when it is really more developed. So to start with, Hanukkah is Kislev 25, and the word Hanukkah is right to left, and that's how it is spelled. But there's something I want to point out. If you take the first part of that word, does anybody know what that is? Okay, you just change the vowels. That is Enoch. And Enoch, the guy that walked with God and disappeared, his name means to train, to instruct. Okay, it's also the root word of dedication. Now, one of the other amazing things about this word, if you divide it this way, if you take that part and then you add that part, guess what you have within the word Hanukkah? If you remember, it's on the 25th day of Kislev. And on that day, basically, that's when the war began, Hanukkah began. But it was to this very day that everything was restored and they rested. Well, it so happens the letter kaf in Hebrew is the number 20. The hey is 5. So here we have the number 25. And the first part means they rested. So within the very word Hanukkah, which means dedication, we see they rested on the 25th. And it was on the 25th of Kislev that they did rest. And we also see it has to do with instruction, training. And God says that all the scripture is written for our what? Instruction. So the very word Hanukkah means we can learn from it. One of the things, a lot of people say Hanukkah is not in the Old Testament. How many of you have ever heard that? It's all through the Old Testament. It's everywhere in the Old Testament. And I'm going to prove it to you. The problem is the translation into English. Did you know that Moses' tabernacle was Hanukkah'd? Hanukkah means dedication. They dedicated Moses' tabernacle. So they Hanukkah'd Moses' tabernacle. That's what it means, is dedication. It was at Hanukkah, not at Hanukkah, it was at the Feast of Tabernacles. But what did they do? We know the fire fell from heaven, and we know that they Hanukkah'd Solomon's temple, which means dedicated Solomon's temple. After that temple was destroyed, you have Ezra, Nehemiah coming back, and what did they do? They rededicated the temple, or they Hanukkah'd it. And so you see Hanukkah all throughout the Bible because it means dedication. People were to Hanukkah their kids and Hanukkah their sheep and Hanukkah the temple. But did you know the actual story of Hanukkah is also in your Bible? And I'm not talking about the book of Maccabees, which definitely is in the Catholic Bible, which definitely talks about Hanukkah. But Daniel prophesied Hanukkah was going to happen. And so we're going to look at the book of Daniel and how Hanukkah was prophesied. But before we do, one of the things, do you know Solomon's temple was about what year, roughly? About 1,000. David was like 1,000. Solomon would be about 900 BCE, something like that. So that's when Solomon's temple was dedicated, or in the 900s. Now, when did Ezra and Nehemiah come to rebuild that temple? Okay, remember the destruction of the temple was around 586, 587 BC. You got the 70-year captivity. So it's going to be the late 400s, right in there, early 500s, when they decide to get the temple rebuilt. Everyone following me? So we're looking at about 400 years from 900 to 500, about 500-year gap between those two events. Did you know there was something going on big time during that time, which was long before Hanukkah, okay? Because Hanukkah happens around 168 BCE. And I'm talking about the time period from 500 to 900 BC. Well, guess what was going on? The Olympics, okay? The Greek mindset. This is the site of Olympia. It's in the valley of this place. It says it's been inhabited since prehistoric times in the 10th century BC. So we're talking the time of Solomon. This Olympia was there in Greece. Olympia became a center for the worship of who? Zeus. Okay, the Atlas, which means the sanctuary to the gods, has one of the highest concentrations of masterpieces from the ancient Greek world, talking about artwork. In addition to temples, there are the remains of all the sports structures erected for the Olympic Games, which were held in Olympia every 4 years, beginning in when? 775 BC. So we're talking the Olympics are going on every 4 years, also known as the Olympiads or whatever, in Greece. Greece is around. They're not the world power, as Daniel prophesies. Babylon is the big power. Then comes the Medes and the Persians. And then the Greeks finally come to age. Okay. But I want you to know the Greek philosophy was around during those 400 years between Solomon's temple and the destruction of the temple. Now, look what else it says. It says, for the altis, or the sanctuary for Zeus, the sacred grove in the center of the sanctuary, some of the most remarkable works of art and technique have been created, constituting a milestone in the history of art. Great artists such as Phidias have put their personal stamp of inspiration and creativity, offering unique artistic creations to the world. In this universal place, the Olympic idea was born, making Olympia a unique, universal symbol of peace and competition at the service of virtue. Here, too, prominence was given to the ideals of physical and mental harmony, of noble contest, of how to compete well, of the sacred truths, values which remain unchanged in perpetuity. Okay, this is what they are, this is not my words, okay? This is what one side is talking about it. Now, who here wouldn't say, well, I find all kinds of virtue. There's such great glory in works of art and masterpieces. We need to give great credit to it. But the problem is this. If this is an altar to Zeus, this is the whole problem is mixture. It is mixture. It's combining the holy and the profane. God has nothing against great works of art. He has nothing against mankind creating masterpieces. He's all for that. But when we think it's all about us, that's where the problem comes. It's not to be all about us. It's to be all about him and for him, not for pagan gods. You could create the most wonderful work of art painting Zeus, but what is God going to think of all of this great work of art of Zeus? Okay? So we need to understand that even though you can have even great music, you can even have great worship music. Matter of fact, when Nebuchadnezzar created this statue that everyone was to worship, they were to sing songs. They would sing songs and worship. But what makes that worship profane? Okay, and so this is the problem. You can have great worship, but if it's mixed like the golden calf, they were worshiping, they were singing, they were dancing, but it was mixed with promiscuity, fornication. What good is the most beautiful worship if it's mixed with promiscuity and fornication? Okay, God wants purity, number one. Well, then what's the next thing? Here we have the temple. This is during Yeshua's time, right? And let's take a look at John 10, verse 22 through 24. Now, this is 200 years. I mean, America's been a nation for 200 years, okay? A little over that. Well, when Yeshua was in the temple, Hanukkah just happened 200 years earlier. So about the same amount of time frame from us to when the United States became a nation, it's the same time frame between Yeshua's time and the events at Hanukkah. But the problem is in most English Bibles, most Christians don't even know it's the Feast of Hanukkah. In John 10, 22 through 24, it says it was the Feast of Dedication. Well, guess what? In Hebrew, that's Hanukkah. Why didn't they put Hanukkah in your Bible? Because they're trying to disassociate Hanukkah with the New Testament. And it was winter, okay? So we have winter. So let's put some snow in. Okay, we want to create some reality here. And Yeshua was walking in the temple. He's in Solomon's porch. And then the Jews surround him and said to him, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly. So here they are. They're walking around in Solomon's colonnade. And the thing is, it was winter. In case you didn't know, it snows in Jerusalem in the winter. Now, often the distance is the Mount of Olives that you see off on the other side. So they wouldn't have seen this side of the temple in the winter, but the other side. And let's take a look here at where Hanukkah was prophesied in the book of Daniel, chapter 8. Okay, before we do that, let me show you this picture here. Okay, how many of you are familiar with the story of the statue that Nebuchadnezzar had Daniel interpreted? This is in Daniel chapter 2. And he talks about the Babylon kingdom, the Medes and the Persians, Greece and Rome. And in Daniel 7, he sees the same vision, but from another perspective. In Daniel 7, he sees this lion and a bear and a leopard and this monster, okay? But it's the same story seen from another perspective. Well, guess what? Daniel 8 is a third time he has this dream, and from another perspective again. This time, he sees the story of a ram and this goat. So let's read it in chapter 8, verse 3 through 11 on your notes. He says, I lifted up my eyes and I saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram, which had two horns. Now, those two horns are the Medes and the Persians. That's what they represent. And the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other. The other higher came up last, and I saw the ram pushing west, north, and south, so that no beast might stand before him. Neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand, but he did according to his will, and he became great. And as I was considering, behold, a he-goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth and touched not the ground. And the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. And he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing before the river, ran unto him in the fury of his power. And I saw him come close to the ram, and he was moved with choler against him. And he smote the ram and broke his two horns. And there was no power in the ram to stand before him, but he cast him down to the ground and stamped on him. And there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. Then the he-goat became very, what? Great. And, okay, so here we have a map. All right, over there's the Medes and the Persian. Who's this guy that comes from the west, which is Greece? It is Alexander the... Hello, it's right there in the scripture. He is this horn that comes and takes care of the Medes and the Persians. So this is history, and he's known as Alexander the Great, and this is why it says great. Okay, and so I want you to notice this. It says, and in its place came up how many? Four outstanding ones toward the four winds of the heavens. So let's look at this next one. After Alexander dies, his empire was divided into four generals. And so you have Lysimachus and Cassander and Seleucus, where you get the Seleucid Empire, and Ptolemy over Egypt. So those are the four empires. This is all ancient history. We have hindsight, 2020. But we see this scripture has taken place. And then it says it waxed great, even to the host of heaven. It cast down some of the host of the stars to the ground and stamped on them. That is referring to Israel, okay, the Jewish people. Why? Because they were to be as the stars of heaven. And this is talking metaphorically about the Jews being crushed in the story of Hanukkah. It says, yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of the sanctuary was cast down. Okay, so this is talking about Hanukkah. Look at Daniel 8, 19 through 22. It says, behold, I will make you know what shall be in the latter time of the indignation, for it belongs to the appointed time of the end. The ram that you saw had two horns are the kings of Medes and Persia. There it tells us. The rough male goat is the king of Greece, Alexander the Great. The great horn between his eyes is the first king. And it was broken in the place four stood up. Four kingdoms will stand up out of that nation. So we can see this was historically fulfilled. But notice, the sacrifice was taken away and the abomination of desolation was set in the temple has already happened. It had already happened. I'm going to try to go as quick as I can here because you'll just have to read most of it on your own because I only have about 3 minutes left. But let's look at First Maccabees. This is the story. Even though it's not inspired, it still is history. Okay? How many of you ever heard of Christopher Columbus? How many of you believe that he existed? Well, he's not in the Bible. Okay. That's a kind of a dumb excuse. You have to realize, even though the Maccabees isn't inspired, it's still history. So let's take a look at it. In 1 Maccabees 1, 41 through 50, here the king is coming. It says that he wants everyone to be one people, kind of like Greece, universalism. Everyone's to be one. And they were to abandon their own particular customs. All the Gentiles, therefore, conformed to the command of the king. And it says even many of the Jewish people delighted in their religion. They sacrificed to idols. They profaned the Sabbath. And the king sent letters by messengers to Jerusalem, to the cities of Judah, ordering them to follow the customs that were foreign to their land, to prohibit burnt offerings, sacrifices, libations in the sanctuary. They were to profane the Sabbaths and the feast days. They were to desecrate the sanctuary, the sacred ministers, to build pagan altars, to temples and shrines. They had to sacrifice swine and unclean animals, to leave their sons uncircumcised. They had to defile themselves with every kind of impurity and abomination. And why? So that they might forget the Torah, change all its ordinances, and whoever refused to eat according to the command of the king was to be what? Put to death. Now, can you imagine? Here is this beautiful country with great art, with great music, with great everything. But guess what? It's all humanism. They want nothing to do with God. And so we find that on the 15th day of the month of Kislev in the year of 145, the king erected a desolating abomination on the altar of burnt offerings in the surrounding cities of Judah. They also built pagan altars. They burned incense at the doors of the houses. And look at this. Any Torah scrolls that were found, they tore them up and they burnt them. Whoever was even found with a Torah scroll, whoever observed the Torah was condemned to death by royal decree. So even though something can appear beautiful on the outside, it's an abomination. It can be an abomination. So look at verse 62 through 64. Many in Israel were determined and resolved in their hearts not to eat anything unclean. They preferred to die rather than to be defiled with food or to profane the covenant, and they did die. And so a great wrath came upon Israel. The officers of the king in charge were enforcing the apostasy. They came to Modin to make them do sacrifice. And when Mattathias saw him, he was filled with zeal. His heart was moved and his just fury was aroused. He sprang forward. He killed the other Jew who was trying to follow the command of the king. And so for those who are watching on TBN, you'll have to pick this up on live stream, the rest of this. Okay, so now, at the same time, it says he also killed the messenger of the king who was forcing them to do sacrifice. He tore down the altar. And it says, thus he showed his zeal for the Torah, just as Phinehas did with Zimri. Remember that story? Son of Salu. Then Mattathias cries out in the city, and look at what he says. Let everyone who is zealous for the Torah, who stands by the covenant, follow me. Now here's what I want you to notice. This is incredible. Then he and his sons, they fled to the mountains, left behind the city all their possessions. Okay, remember that. Put that in the back of your cap. Okay, now let's go to chapter 2, verse 32 through 41. It says, many hurried out after them, and having caught up with them, camped opposite and prepared the Greco-Syrian Empire was going to attack the Jews on the Sabbath. Okay, this is very historic what is happening here. The pursuers said to them, enough of this, come out and obey the king's command. They were all hiding in a cave. And they replied, we will not come out, nor will we obey the king's command to profane the Sabbath. And so the enemy attacked them at once, but they did not even retaliate. Neither did they even throw stones. They did not block up their secret refuges. And they said, let us all die in innocence. Heaven and earth are witnesses that you destroy us unjustly. So the officers and the soldiers attacked them on the Sabbath, and they died with their wives, their children, their animals, to the number of 1,000 people. And when Mattathias and his friends heard of that, they mourned deeply for them, and they said one to another, hey, if we all do as our kindred have done and do not fight against the Gentiles for our lives and our laws, they will soon destroy us from off the earth. So this is the very day that they came to the decision that we can fight against anyone who attacks us on the Sabbath. Because the whole idea was the Torah was to save lives. And they believed you can break any commandment to save a life, except for a couple. That's for another time. And then, notice here in the book Antiquities of the Jews, we're going to switch to Josephus. It talks about this pretty much of the same thing. And let's go to the last sentence there. It says how without resistance and without so much as stopping up the entrances of the caves, so they're hiding in caves, they're fled to the mountains. And then chapter 7, verse 6, it says here when... Therefore, the generals of Antiochus, okay, he is a type of Antichrist, basically. His armies had been beaten so often, Judas assembled the people together and told them that after these many victories which God had given them, they ought to go up to Jerusalem, purify the temple, offer the appointed sacrifices. But as soon as he, with the whole multitude, was come to Jerusalem and they found the temple, it was deserted. Can you imagine this? Its gates were burnt down. There were plants growing in the temple of their own accord on account of its desertion. He and those that were with him began to lament and were quite confounded at the sight of the temple. So he chose out some of his soldiers and gave them order to fight against those guards that were in the citadel until he should have purified the temple. And it so fell out that these things were done on the very same day on which their divine worship had fallen off and was reduced to a profane and common use. And then it says, after 3 years' time, for so it was that the temple was made desolate by who? Antiochus, and continued that way for 3 years. This desolation, now Josephus is writing during the time of Yeshua. And it says, this desolation came to pass according to Daniel's prophecy. So the whole story of Hanukkah, even Josephus realizes this was according to Daniel's prophecy, which was given how long? 408 years before. So he declared that the Macedonians would dissolve that worship for some time. So I want you to notice, in Yeshua's time, all the disciples knew that the abomination of desolation that was put in the temple by Antiochus had already happened 200, 300 years earlier. Are you following me? Now, look at Daniel 11, 31 through 33. It says, this prophecy, there's a prophecy, and it says, and arms will stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and they will take away the daily sacrifice. They will place the abomination that makes desolate, and such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries. That's what happened. A lot of the Jews followed the Greek mindset. But then it says this, the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. That's what the Maccabees did. In the book of Hebrews, the faith chapter is talking about the Maccabees. That's who it's referring to when it talks about those who stopped the mouths of lions and quenched the fiery darts and all this. Many of them are is the Maccabee story. But look at this. Here's the key. Now, notice we're reading in Daniel. It says, and they that understand among the people will instruct many. They will fall by the sword and by flame, by captivity and by spoil many days. Okay, this is what Hebrews 11 mentions. Almost verbatim is this verse here. Now, so remember, they understood this to have been this prophecy of Daniel to be fulfilled several hundred years before Yeshua, right? So now let's go to the Brit Hadashah, the New Testament, and let's go to Matthew 24 that everyone talks about. But you have to look at the Bible from the eyes and the ears of those people who were there at that time. And look at what it says in Matthew 24, 3. He sits on the Mount of Olives. The disciples come to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the world? Now look at verse 15 of Matthew 24. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoever reads, let him understand. Who is he quoting here? He's quoting Daniel word for word. And guess what? Most Christians put this at the end of the age or during the tribulation and don't realize it's already happened. You following me? But here's the key. Because it's happened before, it's going to happen again. What Yeshua is telling them in this whole story, Matthew 24, is all about Hanukkah happening again. And so most Christians, they don't know Hanukkah. They don't really understand what's coming. Because Matthew 24 is Hanukkah happening over and over again. Look what else happens. And it's the same thing that happened at Hanukkah several hundred years before Yeshua arrived. Look at Matthew 24, 9 and 10. They'll deliver you up to be afflicted. They'll kill you. You'll be hated among all nations for my namesake. And all the Gentile nations hated them. Many will be offended. They'll betray one another. They'll hate one another. Verse 12, because iniquity will abound. The love of many will wax cold. When you read the Maccabees, that's exactly what happened. And then look at Matthew 24, 16. Let those in Judea do what? Flee to the mountains. That's what they did. They fled to the mountains. They fled to be in the caves. Matthew 24, 20 and 21. Pray that your flight is not in winter. When is Hanukkah? In the winter. Nor on the Sabbath day. Why? Because on the Sabbath day, they didn't defend themselves and many were killed. And there will be a time of great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. Okay, so I wanted you to realize Matthew 24, most Christians have no idea that it is totally Hanukkah happening again. And if they don't understand Hanukkah, they don't understand what's coming. And the big thing, what's the difference between Haman, who wanted to kill all the Jews in the book of Esther, and Antiochus Epiphanes, and one was Purim, and then now Hanukkah. What's the difference between Purim and Hanukkah, and Antiochus versus Haman? Haman was about annihilation. Antiochus was about assimilation. Haman wanted to kill all the Jews. He didn't care what they said. Antiochus says, the Jews can live if you just assimilate, take on the Greek mindset. Well, the problem today, over the last 2,000 years, the church has almost taken on completely the Greek mindset. And this is where we have to be like the Maccabees and fight off this Greek mindset. Now, one thing I want to mention, and you can pick this up as we go to break here, on the back table, we have this fantastic handout, which is several pages long, which tells you a little bit about the Hanukkah story. It gives you, since Hanukkah starts tonight, okay, it gives you the blessings over the Hanukkah candles, the blessing of the Shehekianu. It has Hanukkah traditions. And then there's how to keep the Hanukkah feast every night. I made this little thing up of different scripture verses to read each night and to meditate on. And even for families, I have a questions, discussion, and a prayer for all eight nights is on this page here. Then there's also great recipes, okay, even gluten-free recipes. And more gluten-free donuts. Gluten-free coffee cake. But anyway, there's all kinds of things. Make sure you pick up this handout on your way out. But let's stand and let's pray. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, we just thank you so much for your warning to us not to assimilate, to clean ourselves from the Greek mindset, that this whole idea that we can worship and create all of this beautiful things, but if it's not of you, God, we don't want anything to do with it. We want to do it for you. It's not about us. It's all about you. Father, we just thank you at this Hanukkah time for those all over the world that live stream. Instead of all the nations coming against Israel, we now are able to get all the nations, as many as we can, from every nation to worship and to praise you and to love your Torah and to love your people. I pray that you would bless those that give, and may the giving bless you. In Yeshua's name, amen. Together. Blessed are you, Lord our God, Creator and King of the universe. You have blessed us with your Torah of truth. You have blessed us with the whole counsel of your living word by the power of your Holy Spirit through the completed work of Messiah Yeshua. You alone have planted among us life eternal. Blessed are you, Lord our God. Amen. Take a break. Who's visiting here this morning? I know we have some visitors. Let's give them a big hand. If you're visiting, raise your hands. Okay, we'd like to know where you're from, and where are you from? California. Woohoo! Thank you for coming. They've been live streaming, you said, for many years, and we just appreciate your family coming all the way from California. Yes. All right, Milton. That's where we started. We started in Milton, Washington, 16 years ago. Okay. Yes. Albuquerque, New Mexico. All right. Thanks for coming. I see that hand. Yes. Belize, Central America. Definitely want to go birding over there. Yes. Germany. All right. That's great. Yes, over here. Yelm. All right. Go Yelm. Yes. Bonnie Lake. All right. Thank you. Tacoma. All right. And I know we have a gentleman here for the very first time from South Korea and even came to our offices right there, South Korea. All right. Thank you for coming. It's so fun to have people from all over the world come and visit, and locally as well. But you know who I'm really glad is here? Yeshua. Let's stand. Okay, and let's commit this time of worship and praise to the Lord. And as I said before, the most important thing is purity in our worship. Amen? So we want to focus now not upon ourselves, but we want to focus upon Him as we worship and praise Him. Father, we just commit this time to You. And we just pray, Lord, that we will give of our breath. You have given us the breath of life. We thank You for waking us up this morning. Father, we thank You for restoring our life to us. And with that said, we want to give back to You a tithe of our breath in worship and praise. In Yeshua's name, amen.
Take back and restore what belongs, what belongs to our Lord. Huyabo, yabo, huyabo, Yeshua, huyabo, yabo, huyabo, Yeshua. The bride will go forth to the ends of the earth, preparing the way of the Lord, beckoning the day that Israel would say, Baruch Abba Hashem Adonai. Yabo, Yabo, Hu Yabo, Yeshua, Hu 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 Yabo, Yabo, Hu Yabo, Yeshua.
Let Your glory
Thankful that your love still endures. You have truly loved us with an everlasting love. For millennia, for thousands and thousands of years, you have loved your people. Matter of fact, you loved the whole world that you sent your only begotten Son, that whoever would believe on him would not perish, but have everlasting life. We thank you so much that your love endures. Your love is shown even to us, Father, on this Shabbat as we come before you. You wanted to set this day aside from every other day of the week just so we would spend time with you. And as your children, Father, we have needs that we just want to come before you, and we want to lift up those people who are far from you. At this time of dedication, when we're to be dedicating our lives to you, we just want to come before you now and truly ask, Lord, that each and every one of us would again dedicate our lives to you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And for those that we know who are far from you, Father, we pray right now, each one of us individually, just pray for those people that this time of year that maybe you're having a hard time, maybe having a hard time of faith, and they don't know where God is, that they would find him. May this next week of Hanukkah be a week of searching for you, Almighty God, and may your children find you and their hearts be turned toward you again like never before. Father, also during this week, we pray you would meet the financial needs of your children during this time of year, as many want to give of themselves to others, and maybe they don't have the financial needs. So, Father, we pray you would, for one thing, make us realize it's not about the money, it's not about the gifts, it's about the gift that you gave in giving your only begotten Son. But at the same time, Father, we pray that you would open the windows of heaven and bless financially those who have financial needs, that need a home, that need food, that, Father, even need gas for their car or need a car. We pray you would bless them. Father, we also at this time just want to lift up the nations of the world. Each and every nation that are live streaming right now, we just want to lift up those nations and all of us here in the United States as well. Father, we know in your word that it seems like every nation is going to turn against Israel in these last days, but we want to stand in the gap, each and every one of us in our own nation, even as these 15 nations voted against Israel. Father, we want to come against that, and we just want to stand in your name and oppose those things and ask for your intervention, oh God, even with the next presidential administration here. Father, we pray that as far as the last administration ran from your people, we want to pray that now this next one would run toward your people, oh God. Father, advance their kingdom. May your embassy be moved to Jerusalem, O God, where you will be coming and you will be enthroned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We look forward to that time, O God, with you ruling and reigning in Jerusalem. We thank you, Father, and we just commit this time in Yeshua's name. Amen. And amen. You may be seated. Thank you, worship team, flaggers, dancers. You all did so good. Wow. Are you ready? Okay. Moving on. Now, what I told you we'd cover the second half is how in the world do we get rid of spots and blemishes and wrinkles? Well, let's go ahead and bring up the first slide. Are we going to get rid of them with soap and water? It's not going to work. I don't have the verse, but the verse basically says that even if you took the strongest acid or the strongest alkaline, you cannot remove your sins. Wow. I mean, what does the strongest alkaline do to flesh? What does the strongest acid do to flesh? And God says, guess what? You can bring the strongest alkaline. It's literally, it's in the Bible. Or the strongest acid, and you can't remove your sin. Why is that? Look at Jeremiah 2:23. Basically, this is the verse too. Yeah. It says, for though you wash yourself with nitre, or even take much soap, yet your iniquity is what? It's marked before me, says the Lord God. What does that Hebrew word marked mean? The word marked means to be carved or engraved. okay, to inscribe indelibly. I mean, it's one thing to have something written on your hand. It's another thing to have something carved into your hand. Okay, well, the problem that we don't realize, when we sin, we are carving into our heart, our spirit, our soul is being carved. So soap and water isn't going to get rid of a carving that's in our heart. How is this going to be taken care of? Well, if we look at Proverbs 16:6. It says, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. And by the fear of the Lord, we depart from evil. So the thing is, we need to depart from evil. And it's going to be from the fear of the Lord. And then we find mercy and truth is what purges our iniquity. And I think the order is interesting. Because how many of you know a lot of times we don't want to admit to the truth? We've done something wrong and we don't want to admit it. But the problem is, until we acknowledge it, he can't show mercy. And he wants to show mercy, but we have to acknowledge it. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 and 26. It says, a servant of the Lord must not strive, but has to be gentle to everyone, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those who are opposing themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the what? Acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Imagine, Satan himself is able to take people captive at his will. Why? It's because they're not acknowledging the truth. And how many of you know, sometimes our sinful habits get a hold of us. All the devil has to do is give a trigger, either audibly, visually, smelling something that brings back a trigger, and we're just heading like an animal to the slaughter with our sin. Now, I got to bring a balance. I saw a bumper sticker one time, which I think is totally true. And it says, the devil tried to make me do it, but I went ahead and did it myself. All too often, we're blaming the devil. Okay, no, we need to come to an acknowledgement of the truth. He definitely can have an influence. We have the world influences us. Our flesh influences us. The devil influences us. But we have free will. And it's who we yield ourselves servants to obey. That's whose servant we will obey. And I don't have this on the notes, but I think it's in Romans 1. Going back to an acknowledging of the truth, it talks about the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all of those who hold the truth in unrighteousness. How do you hold the truth in unrighteousness? In the Greek, what it's implying is God is trying to open the door to bring you the truth, but you're holding the door back. You don't want to know the truth because you feel like then you're going to be accountable. How often does God try to reveal truth to us, but we hold it back because we don't want to hear it? That is the ones who God is most upset at, those people who hold the truth in unrighteousness. But a lot of people don't realize there's nothing new in the new covenant per se. There is one thing that is, how many of you heard of the blood libel? The blood libel, it's been taught for a long time that Jews kill Christians' children and use their blood to make matzah. I'm serious. This has been taught. It's believed. Does anybody believe how that? I mean, they're not supposed to eat blood anyway, for heaven's sake. Okay. But there is another lie that's been perpetrated in the church that the sacrifices were all done for sins. They were not done for sins. Okay. There was not one sacrifice for willful sin. There wasn't one sacrifice for willful sin. For them to be forgiven in the Old Testament, it was not, let's go kill a bull and make God happy. Do you think God is happy at the killing of a bull? No. His happiness is when you obey, because obedience is better than sacrifice. That doesn't mean the sacrifices, God's one who instituted it. He wanted the sacrifices. But the problem is, Christians think that the way to be saved in the Old Testament is different than the New Testament. No, it was the same thing. Look right here at Leviticus 26, verse 40 through 42, knowing that there was no sacrifice for intentional sin. It says, if they do what? Confess their sin and the iniquity of their fathers with their trespasses, which they trespass against me, and that they have walked contrary to me, and that I've walked contrary to them, and have brought them into the land of their enemies. If then their uncircumcised hearts are be humbled, and they accept the punishment of their iniquity, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob, my covenant with Isaac, my covenant with Abraham. I'll remember, and I will remember the land. It's always been confession, repentance, restitution. It's always been the signs of repentance. And that's the way it's been throughout history. But here's the thing. Look at Jeremiah 3:13. God again says, all you have to do is what? Just acknowledge your iniquity, that you've transgressed against the Lord your God. You've scattered your ways to the strangers under every green tree, and you have not obeyed my voice, says the Lord. So they have to acknowledge their disobedience. But all too often in our pride, we don't want to acknowledge our disobedience. Look at Isaiah 4:3-4. It'll come to pass, he that is left in Zion and he that remains in Jerusalem will be called holy. Even everyone that is written among the living in Jerusalem, when the Lord will have done what? Washed away the filth of the daughters of Jerusalem or Zion, and he's purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst. And how does he purge iniquity here? It is by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. It's this refiner's fire. Okay, it's going through the refiner's fire so we can burn off all of that fleshly desires. Look at Malachi 3:2-3. Who may abide the day of his coming? Who will stand when he appears? That's a heavy verse. For he is like what? A refiner's fire. And like fuller's soap. And he is going to do what? He's going to sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi. He will purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. Now let's look at Revelation 1:4-5. Yochanan, or John, speaking to the seven assemblies in Asia, and he says, grace to you and peace from God, who was, who is, who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Yeshua the Messiah, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the rulers of the kings of the earth, to him who does what? He loves us, and he washed us from our sins. How? By his blood. That is the only way that sins are removed. It's through the blood of Messiah, and Messiah himself, who is going to purge us like a refiner's fire. And we have to acknowledge our iniquity. We have to repent. We have to try to make right what needs to be made right. I'm reminded of a verse that came to me during worship that I want to show you. Let's see if I still have it. Yes. Now, many of you are familiar. This isn't on your notes. You can write it down. But it's in Zechariah 9. Most of you are familiar with the verse in verse 9. It says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just, having salvation, or Yeshua, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. How many of you heard that? This is speaking of his first coming. Well, this chapter also speaks of his second coming as well. The whole book of Zechariah is about that. But listen to this. Remember the two sticks in Ezekiel, Judah and Ephraim coming together, right? Remember that? Listen to this. It says he's going to describe Judah as a bow and Ephraim is the arrow. And he's going to, you know, load Judah, the bow, with the Ephraim, the arrow, and he's going to shoot it out. It says, when I have bent Judah for me, filled the bow with Ephraim, and raised up your sons, O Zion, who I'm raising against your sons, O Greece, and made you as the sword of a mighty man. Here again in these last days, it tells us again there's going to be a war between, I believe in the body of Messiah, between those who have a Greek mindset and those who have more of a Jewish mindset, a Torah mindset. Yeah, many of us are in that war. Now, the next thing I want to show you is this next verse. Many of you are familiar with it. It's where it says in Ephesians 5 that he might sanctify, cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. So we see that's also how it's done. We're being purified by the wash, by his blood, by the washing of water, by the word or the Torah, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but to be holy and without blemish. So what are wrinkles? That's the next question. What in the world are wrinkles? He wants to present himself a glorious church, one that does not have wrinkles. Now, do you think that is the wrinkles he was talking about? That is not the wrinkles he was talking about. He says, I give up, these wrinkles just won't iron out. Forget it. So what, spiritually though, when he's talking about the body of Messiah not having any wrinkles, let's look at what he's really talking about. We know wrinkles imply a crease or a fold of the skin caused from either folding or shrinking. Okay, so we're going to take a look at that. Typically, if you lose a lot of weight, you end up with wrinkles, right? That can happen. One of the ways of wrinkles. And so how many of you have ever looked at fat in the Bible? Fat. Do you know the problem is with English? There are like 5 Hebrew words for fat, and we just write them all down as fat. Okay? Now, for me, I believe all the fat belongs to the Lord, so I tell him he can have every bit of it. That's what it says. But we're going to take a look at fat. Okay, the first one, if you notice in your notes, I think it's in there. It's Strong's number 1878, and the Hebrew word is dashen. Okay? Let me see. And it means to anoint. So this fat is good. It means to anoint. All right. We see it in Proverbs 28:25. He that puts his trust in the Lord shall be made what? I want to be made fat. Okay. I want to be made fat. In other words, you're going to have God's anointing upon you. Look at Proverbs 13:4. The soul of the diligent shall be what? Made fat. So this is a good fat. There's good fat, just like there's good cholesterol and bad cholesterol. There's good fat and there's bad fat. Okay, this is the good fat. Now, there's another word, Hebrew word for fat. See, this is the problem. In English, you always use fat. But in Hebrew, it's different words with different meanings. Here, fat means the richest or the choice part. Cheleb. This time, the word means the best, the first fruit. See, this is the problem. When you read the story of Genesis, you don't realize the reason why Cain's offer wasn't accepted. Some people say because it wasn't a blood offering. That's not true. Grain offerings were fine. The problem was it wasn't the best. Okay? In Genesis, well, first in Leviticus 3:16, it says all the fat is the Lord's. In other words, he's supposed to get the first fruits. He's supposed to get the best part. Okay, in Genesis 45:18, here's another word for fat. Let's take a look at this. It's tafash, and it means to be thick-headed. Okay, the person who loaded this car was a little thick-headed, had too much weight on it. Okay, but there's a Hebrew word for fat that means stupid. Okay, and let's look. First, let's go to Genesis 45:18. Here's referring to the other kind of fat. The best part. It says, you shall eat the fat of the land. That means the best part. Genesis 4:4, Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of the flock and of the fat. So Abel brought the best. Cain did not bring the best. Okay. Then that comes to this next word, fat, tafash, which means to be thick-headed. And here is where that verse is used in Psalms 119, verse 70 through 72. Their heart is as fat as grease. In other words, you have a stupid heart. He says, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted. So David is saying those who oppose God's law have a stupid heart. But if you love Torah, okay, it's good. He says, it's good for me I've been afflicted that I might learn your statutes. The law or the Torah of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver. So here he's saying, I would rather have Torah than thousands of gold and silver. Torah is weightier. Torah, there's more value in. But he says the people whose heart is not your law, their heart is thick-headed. Amazing. There's another one, Hebrew word for fat called shaman, and it means to shine, to be oily or gross. Sounds like my hair sometimes. Oh yeah, what hair? Hair today, gone tomorrow. Okay. Let's look at Deuteronomy 32. This is verse 13 through 15. He's talking to Israel how he made him ride on the high places of the earth so that he might eat the increase of the fields. And he made him suck honey out of a rock and oil out of the flinty rock, butter from cows, milk from sheep, with the fat of the lambs. Now here the Hebrew word for fat means the best. It's that word. And rams of the sons of Bashan and goats with the fat. Again, it's the best of kidneys of wheat. And you drank the blood of grapes, but Yeshua grew what? Fat. But see, it's, if you're just reading English, you don't know that it's a different Hebrew word. He's saying Yeshua was a nickname for Israel. And he says he grew oily and gross and he kicked. You grew fat, oily and gross, thick and satisfied. And then what happens? He forsook God who made him and he lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. So how do I kind of see this? I kind of see this as wrinkles come when God gives you the best part, the richest part. You're totally blessed with all the, you're getting fat with all the blessings of the Lord, and then you forget them. And then you forsake God and you forget him. Watch what happens here in a minute as we go over this. But let's, here's the church of Laodicea. I think this is the remains in Turkey. And look at Revelation 3:17. It says, because you say I am rich, I'm increased with goods, I don't have need of nothing. And you don't know that really you're wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, you're blind, you're naked. In other words, they have need of nothing. They were fat, thinking they were totally, they were just totally blessed, but they don't realize they're thick-headed. What happens when we get blessed and then we forget God? Everyone cries out to God when they're in need. But once God meets their need, it's like, okay, forget you, God. I don't need you anymore until I have a need again. How many of you only want to have a relationship with someone if they only come to you when they want something? Why do you think God feels? The only time you come to me is when you want something? You know, we got to understand our relationships with God is we see it based on our relationships with one another. Look at this, what happens in Deuteronomy 32, 18 and 20. It says, it goes on to say, after you grew fat, it says, you forgot the rock who brought you forth, and you ceased to even care for God, who's the one who made you. And the Lord saw, and he despised them because of the provoking, not of the heathen, the provoking of his own sons and his daughters. And he said, I'm going to hide my face from them, and I will see what their end will be, for they are very perverse generation, sons in whom is no faithfulness. Look at Psalm 78, 40 through 42. How often did they provoke him in the wilderness? They grieved him in the desert. They turned back and they tempted God and they limited the Holy One of Israel. They didn't remember his hand nor the day when he delivered them from the enemy. They're completely forgotten. How do you limit God? How do you limit the Holy One of Israel? Well, I'll tell you how you limit God is by understanding the Hebrew word here. It's not the English word limit to confine. The Hebrew word limit, for limit there, means to scratch out his name. To scratch, to obliterate his name. And in Deuteronomy, he said, you're to do that to the pagan gods. I want you to erase their name, but don't erase my name. They purposely want to forget God, so they scratch out his name. That is incredible. And it was his sons and daughters that did that. And then we come to this another word for fat, mashman, from Strong's number 8080. And it means a rich dish, a fertile field, or a robust man. Isaiah 17:4. And in that day it'll come to pass that the glory of Jacob will be what? Made thin, and the fatness of his flesh shall what? Wax lean. So what wrinkles are caused from, I believe, spiritual wrinkles is when God totally blesses us. He fills us with every good thing, and then we forget him. We scratch out his name. We want nothing to do with him. We just want to be blessed. And the minute trouble comes, then we turn to him and say, oh, bless us again. Look at, this is one of the most, some of the most interesting verses. Isaiah 17:10. Because you have forgotten the God of your salvation. Who's this speaking to? This is people who are saved. Because you've forgotten the God of your salvation, you've not been mindful of the rock of your strength. Wow. This is what happens to people who have been saved. They forget God. Look at Psalms 106, 10 through 12. What did he do? He saved them from the hand of him that hated them. He redeemed them from the land, from the hand of the enemy. And the waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left, referring to the Egyptians in the Red Sea. And it says, oh, then they believed his words. Then they sang his praise. On the PowerPoint, it's oftentimes we sing God's praises when he's delivered us. But then what happens when we turn right around and forget him? Okay, I don't need you anymore, God. You go back in your corner, and the 99% of my life is mine, and the other 1% is yours when I need you. Just please come. A horrible relationship. In Psalms 106, 13 through 15, again, they soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel. They lusted exceedingly in the wilderness. They tempted God in the desert. He gave them their request and sent leanness to their soul. That is just an incredible verse. And look at this. You see, this is right after verse 12 where they sang his praise. And so we see how quickly they forgot his works. And so he sent leanness, wow, to their soul. Look at Amos 8:11 through 12. The days are coming, says the Lord, that I'm going to send a famine in the land. It's not going to be a famine of bread. It's not going to be a thirst of water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, from the north to the east. They will run to and fro seeking the word of the Lord, and they're not going to find it. That doesn't mean the word of the Lord is not going to be taught. It means there's going to be few churches who teach it. Many people are going to be, they don't want to hear man's word. They want to hear God's word. They don't want to hear what the person has to say. They want to hear what God has to say. And that is going to be so limited in these last days. Many people are going to say, my gosh, I need to go hear from the word of the Lord. But they don't, they're not going to be able to find it. Look at Psalms 103, 17 through 21. It's a good thing. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon those who fear him. His righteousness to his children, to the children's children, to such as do what? Keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. Okay? The Lord has prepared his throne in the heavens. His kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels that excel in strength. That, wow, even the angels have to do his commandments. Hearkening to the voice of his word, bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his that do his pleasure. We were created for his pleasure, not our own. But let's look at the Brit Hadashah, the New Testament. John, the Apostle John loved God. God, Yeshua loved John. And in chapter 3:22, it says, whatever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments. And we do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Wow. Wow. Did you catch that? It sounds like he's quoting Psalms 103, 17 through 21, those that do his pleasure. Of course he was. In Daniel 9, verse 4, I prayed to the Lord my God. I made my confession and I said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping covenant, and he gives mercy to those that love him and do what? Keep his commandments. Wow. Who gets shown mercy? Those who love him and keep the commandments. Okay, how many of us know we are all going to sin? We're all going to miss the mark. We're all going to need to come to him for mercy. And he gives mercy to those who love him and are interested in keeping his commandments. How many believe a judge would show you mercy for speeding if you told him you want to continue doing it? Mercy is shown to those who fail. You don't need mercy if you don't break a commandment. You don't need mercy. If you don't break it, hey, what do you need mercy for? Mercy is given to those who break his commandments, but basically what it's saying, it's to those who desire to keep his commandments. They get up and they want to keep going, not to those who rebel. 1 John 5:3, this is an important New Testament verse. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are what? They're not grievous. Everyone acts like the law is some big burden. The law's not a big burden. Yeah, we're going to break it, and then we can either go to God and ask for mercy. But the question is, does God's grace blot out the law? No, it just gives you mercy for breaking the law. But the problem is, we want to trample God's law. And many people say, well, I don't need to follow God's law because Jesus did it for me. How many of you heard that before? Okay. What would you say if you told your child to go to bed and he said, I don't have to obey because Jesus obeyed for me? Let's take a look at this whole concept. No, Jesus obeyed so that we would obey, not so we wouldn't have to obey. Because the love of God is obedience. We show our love to the Lord. Sure, we're going to blow it. Sure, he's going to forgive us. Sure, he's going to show us mercy. But him showing mercy to us does not say, okay, good, now we can break every law. That's the Antichrist, is known as the lawless one. And there is a spirit in this day, in this age, and it is of a Greek mindset. It's one of assimilation and mixture, bringing in the holy and the profane. And many have fallen for it. And so that's why I believe what wrinkles are. Wrinkles are the consequence of getting fat on all the blessings of the Lord and then forgetting and forsaking him. Therefore, he sends leanness to your soul. And then the wrinkles come. So with that, let's stand, but let's pray. And also, after I pray, those that are visiting here for the first time, I'll be back in that glass pavilion, or after the last song, to visit with you at this time. Father, we just, again, we want to sing your praises, even as the verse says. But after we're done singing your praises and we realize how blessed we are, we don't want to forget you. We don't want to have leanness sent to our soul after we've been so blessed by you. Father, I just pray that we would realize you blessed us so that we can bless others. Father, you bless us because you love us so much as your kids. And Father, we just thank you again for giving us the greatest opportunity in the world in these last days, allowing us the greatest blessing in taking your Torah to the nations. Oh, my goodness. Even to have these two Jewish Orthodox rabbis thanking us for taking your Torah to the nations is absolutely incredible. Father, we want to team up with your people and be yoked together with you at the lead and with your word. And we thank you for this Hanukkah time. And that I pray, Lord, you would make each one of us realize, as it's happened before, it will happen again. May we study your word this next week so we can get a better understanding of what the Antichrist will be like. And we just thank you and we praise you in Yeshua's name. Amen. And feel free to come up for prayer.
Songs of enduring.
Amen and amen. Father, your love endures forever and ever and ever for your children. Father, we as your children, we want to be obedient children because that's how we're going to bring you glory, because it's not about us. It's all about you. So, Father, you told Moses to tell Aaron to say this prayer over your people, and in so doing, you'd not only bless them, you'd place your name on them. I can't think of a greater gift at this time than the gift of having your name placed upon us. And this is what you told him to say. Ivarekaka Adonai Vaish Mareka Yaer Adonai Panav Ilecha Vichuneka Yisa Adonai Panav Ilecha Viasem Lakha Shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace, his shalom, in that wonderful name above all names. Eyeh Asher Eyeh. Amen. Thank you. Happy Hanukkah.